going to kind of give a bookend to the sermon that I gave you the first time that I spoke to you. And I'll start, because of the nature that the way we speak and everything, and actually give you the title. It's called Our Part in the Plan. Bill had some interesting statements that really kind of set the stage for what I'm speaking about to do today, and I think they'll tie in very nicely. It's kind of that time of the piece when we're all getting raspy voices, coughs. We've pushed our pattern of living to its extremes. Some of you closed up the dance late last night. The older ones of us left a little earlier. Well, this kind of ties in with what Mr. Willis was talking about. To the best of man's ability, in all of his science and all of his looking, he's figured out that the universe must be somewhere around 14.5 to 15 billion years old. So that's when this so-called Big Bang, as they call it, actually came into being. They're either right or they're wrong. We don't know, but that's their best guesstimate at this point in time. But before that occurred, before creation occurred, the Bible reveals the existence of a great, and we use this term in the church, a great master plan authored by God. In fact, the Word of God shows that throughout all of time, and time being defined by the creation, all of time, God has been actively involved in a purpose of such awesome and such majestic proportions that, frankly, brethren, we don't comprehend it very well. We get a little spark of insight, a little spark of knowledge about His great workings, but we really don't comprehend it. But it's kind of fun to think about it a little bit and try the best that we can, and that's what we'll be doing today. And by contrast, consider this, that throughout all of this time, and we've seen this really well delineated by what Mr. Willis spoke about, throughout all this time of his existence, man has been basically unaware of what it is that God is working out in terms of this great plan that He's fulfilling. Let's begin in Scripture in Psalm 145 and verse 3. A couple of scriptures in Psalm about what it is that God's doing. David was well aware of this, inspired by God, as Mr. Zerong was pointing out, a man close to God, a man after God's own heart. And whether, I don't remember now because I've got this in my notes, this may not even be one of David's Psalms, but he certainly addressed the issue. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. That means it's beyond our understanding. I've chuckled over the years as people have come up with an analogy for how we're going to be in the millennium or how God may be working things out. And in a technical age that we think we live in right now, we tend to think in terms of, well, God's got this great big computer and He's working out this and that and the other thing. Brethren, we're going to be remiss. We're going to make a mistake if we think that we have any analogy to compare in our physical creation what God is really like and who He is. In fact, again, this is something I was thinking about, and I think I'm going to throw this in. In Isaiah 40, verse 18, this statement is made. It says, to whom then will you liken me? Or God speaking here. Or what likeness will you compare to Him? See, we don't really have a pattern that we can look at God and truly understand His greatness and the vastness of His capacity. You know, the Bible goes on to make the statement that all things are possible with God. Christ made that statement of the Father. I can't comprehend that, frankly. I can't grasp what that means when that's said, but I believe it. I hang my life on it and my future. It's what we're all about here at this feast. Psalm 147, verses 4 through 5. Again, I'm talking about the grandeur of this God that we serve, who has made us a part of what it is that He's doing. among men and on this earth. Psalm 147, verses 4 through 5, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Now, if you want to understand about the number of stars that are out there, corner Mr. Willis sometime and talk to him about what the universe is like. It is just, again, one of those things that you start looking into, and pretty soon the mind goes, tilt. You can't get your gray matter around concepts that vast, that overwhelming. Well, let's continue looking at this God of ours from His own Word in Romans 11. This time, look at some statements that are made here in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Here, the contrast is being made, or the explanation about the nation of Israel and the Gentiles and how God is working it all out. He has this plan for bringing all of mankind into harmony with Himself. And then this statement is made in Romans 11 and verses 33 through 36. There's a little summary statement here. It says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We can look. We could live for whatever time we think we would need to possibly try to do this, to figure out God, and it's just His ways are unsearchable and they're past finding out. He reserves things for Himself, and I'll talk about that a little bit further on. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Eternal or of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. You know, that particular type of an exchange is something that Job faced, was confronted with, and when he finally came to a little bit of understanding, he just repented in dust, cloth, and ashes. He had no idea who this great God was that he thought he was serving in such righteous ways until God Himself came down and began to reveal a little bit. As He's done for us, brethren, He's begun to reveal Himself to us. Maybe we've kind of experienced the same thing that Job did. We've repented in dust, cloth, and ashes when we considered our walk compared to who it is that has called us and we're dealing with in our calling. Let's continue on. 1 Corinthians. And this time, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses. Let's begin in verse 6, and we'll go through to verse 10. Again, one of those little windows of insight that can give us a view of the huge landscape that's out there in the realm of God. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2, However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, you know, passing away, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained. Now notice the scope here, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. I'll say some more things about this, but just take this moment to reflect on the fact that God has been planning what He is working out in each one of our lives before the ages. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now we could stop reading there, but that wouldn't complete the picture. Let's read verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. We understand the words written in this book by the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And some of the things that we've been hearing about in this feast, that we're talking about this morning and studying together this morning, are the deep things of God. know, because you and I have the Holy Spirit, as it says here, we can understand the deep things of God. And the understanding is focused for us in God's great master plan. You know, we keep these feast days. And I would only encourage any of you who have not read the co-worker letter that was sent out, that all of us signed off on, about God's holy days. There's such a well-done encapsulation of why we keep the feast days and what they picture and portray. It's one of those things you could kind of keep in your notebook because it's such a good job. And fortunately, I think that one's posted on the, if it's not, but it certainly will be posted on the website. And I think that is there, actually, because they get there pretty quickly. You know, brethren, we have been given a part in this plan, and it's important for us to understand that from the very beginning, before time began, God has planned the things that are coming about right now. And to understand the scope and the magnitude of the work of God, and let me phrase it that way, the work of God, because I want to tie that very heavily into the concept of preaching the gospel of God. You see, preaching the gospel of God is also a key ingredient to part of His being a part of His great master plan. Well, let's consider, in light of that, consider 2 Timothy. We'll read a few verses in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And again, this sets the monumental sweep of God's plan. And for me personally, coming away from preparing the sermon, that's what I came away from. I said, this is absolutely staggering what God is doing and when He began doing it. A time that we really can't define as far as beginnings, but we know when it began before. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Reading through verse 12, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What does that testimony have to do with? Well, it has to do with the good news of the kingdom of God. Nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Again, the purpose of God, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Being involved in the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom, is also one of the major keys in which and ways in which we understand God's master plan. It's such an integral part of it. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, or I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep me, or to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul understood the plan that he was a part of, and more importantly, brethren, he understood his role in the plan. We need to come away from this feast charged up, reinvigorated with the concept that God has chosen us to be a part of this magnificent plan. He gave it to Christ to reveal and to implement in the ways that He did, but it's been an unfolding plan all along. And now we have our day, and in our generation, we have a part in it. And we have a responsibility in it. Romans 16, verse 25, and I'm still talking about the magnitude, the sweep of what it is that God is accomplishing, His unyielding purpose, all-pervasive purpose that He has in mind. Romans 16, verse 25, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, again, tying this to the gospel, the words that will come later in this same verse, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, kept secret since the world began. Secret from whom? I think we'll find out as we go on exactly who did and didn't know about the plan of God. And that elevates this plan of God even higher in the scheme of things, and especially as we relate to it as the potential heirs right along with Jesus Christ in the future kingdom of God. Ephesians 1, verse 4, let's look there. Tried to give you enough of these, but so many places to turn to give this grand sweep of the history of God's plan and the intentions that he has for it. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, now notice this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God very carefully established his plan. This gives a little bit of the historical perspective that before the foundation of the world, he had this plan in mind. You know, what he was going to accomplish in bringing many sons to glory. It is important for us to understand how important is this to God? Is it a minor thing? Something we can kind of slough off and not grab hold of and bear up under it just as Jesus Christ did? You know, brethren, at this point in time, we find ourselves in some pretty mixed environments, don't we? We struggle individually, in our own families, in our own personal lives, in our church areas. In our church area, you know, we only get to meet together once a year in our church, physically. But every Sabbath we get together through the miracle of this internet. Think God knew about that? Do you think he's aware of what we're going through right now and the struggle? And what has he provided? You talk about something miraculous. I don't know how Ray, you know, kind of works all of these things out. You know, you plug some wires in and suddenly we can talk all over and have chat rooms. And I'm getting old enough now that stuff now becomes almost mystical and mystifying to me. But nonetheless, those things are coming online. What's possible with God? What's possible with our little group? Not much. Au contraire. Some French for it. Whatever that is. That's probably Cajun. Excuse me. Well, let me pick up my notes here. I want to make this point. It is extremely and vitally important for each one of us to understand our role in this great master plan that God has been building since before time began. We have a role in that, brethren. Titus has an interesting statement also. It's an amazing when you look into the scripture, and we always experience this, any of us that get a chance to speak, it get onto a theme, and the Bible simply is like putting popcorn in a hot grease. The concepts just, if it's the truth, it just explodes in front of your eyes in terms of what God has to say about a particular subject. It's just amazing that so much is impacted into this book. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Again, there's always this thread of the plan of God. You know, we're going to become like God, this godliness, the whole thing that God's working out. And then verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began. You know, earlier I spoke of the age of the creation of the universe. But science indicates and again, Mr. Willis alluded to this, but science indicates that the Earth is younger than the universe. The Earth has a very special role in God's master plan. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, God makes this statement, he says, or of God, who formed, talking about the earth, who formed it to be inhabited. And then Psalm 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, that vast universe that we alluded to at various times here in the feast, so mind-bending in its scope that we can't, again, grasp it. But the earth he has given to the children of men. You know, the earth is different. It's unique in all of the universe based on these scriptures and our understanding of it, that the focus of all of what God is doing is right here on this earth. We know that in a time in the future, and maybe Mr. Pope will speak about some of these things tomorrow, but we're looking at a time where new heavens and new earths are going to be formed. And again, God has that part of his as part of his plan, and we only have just that one little spark as it is to kind of get a little grasp of what's coming. But boy, you can let your imagination run based on the laws of God, and it's fantastic what's out ahead of us. Ever expanding, unending, a future without death, future of joy and abundance beyond our comprehension again. But we can begin to comprehend these things by these days we keep and observe. That's what God wants us to do. He's revealing these secret things to us. Let's go over to Acts 17. There's an interesting way that Paul presented the gospel to some people who had never heard the gospel. And I think it's interesting to kind of tie this in with my topic today and also the concept I'm trying to get across and make it indelibly imprinted on our minds mutually, that the gospel is such a key and an important part of the great master plan of God. Acts 17. And let's begin reading in verse 22 through verse 34. We'll read quite a bit here, but it's Paul presenting in his own way to these people a little bit about what it is that God's working out. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Diplomatic on his part here. Maybe it meant superstitious, but he says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription." You know, they're going to cover their backs. It's kind of like church in the modern era and the truth of God, you know, to the unknown God. Maybe we could, to the unknown church or whatever, however we want to do that. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world." Now notice, again, he introduces this grand sweep of the plan of God. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. Again, this all-encompassing power that God reigns with and controls. "Does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives all to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Now, within this, we can understand the context that God is responsible for the various races and the boundaries, because it goes on to say, "and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." He's carefully planned the way this earth was going to come about. Why do you think we can punch a hole in the ground and get oil out of it? Except that God prepared that. And we can find all these raw materials all over the face of this globe and create this society that we have. God made those things available for us. Verse 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even these people who didn't understand who he was were part and are part and will continue to be a part of his great master plan. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, this is a magnificent presentation, by the way, just the whole context of it and the inspiration of it. We ought to not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. That's what I was referring to in Romans when I was talking about the difference between the Gentiles and the Israelites and their various promises and their opportunities for salvation. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Is that not the gospel message? Repent and be baptized and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son, the Savior. It's the heart and the core of it. Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's not surprising. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. And it goes on. Paul used this opportunity to convey to these uninitiated, unconverted, unexposed individuals in words that they could understand a little bit about this great and awesome plan of God, even showing that they could have a part in it and how they could get that part in it. I mean, there's a lot being said there. That commission has not changed, not for this little group, not for Paul. And sometimes we muse on this time and time again because by contrast we came out of a vast superpower of a church in the former, whenever. So we contrast that. We measure ourselves by that standard. Brethren, I'll give you the real superpower. The one that formulated this plan and made us a part of it. And what he can do with us is unlimited. But we have to yield to that. And we have to become a part of it. God will guide and direct us if we yield to him. Now, I borrowed Rob's watch up here. And I'm just double-checking it periodically because, you know, this watch has a battery. And he may, being technical, he may have rewired the battery late at night under the covers to play with that gift before he gave it to Mackenzie. So I'll keep watching. If I go over, you can hit me here. The creation of the earth was an event of great celebration in God's realm. You know, I've talked about the special role of it. In Job 38, verse 7, it says of this, and God says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when the earth was formed. And it's probable, based on this, that Satan had not yet rebelled at this point, based on the wording of this particular statement, that up to the time that the earth was created, we don't really know. Maybe that will be revealed from Scripture in the future. And our eyes will be open to understanding we don't at this point have. It's not either here nor there. But the Bible does show a time when God refurbished the earth to prepare it for man. You know, he had originally formed the earth to be inhabited, and he had come back to it because of rebellion. And he re-established the earth, recreated things on it, put everything back in order. We've already heard a little bit about that from Ian Willis's sermon. God himself said of all that he had created and reestablished on the earth that it was good, that it was very good. Again, at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, what happened? As the plan of God marches forward, what happened? In Luke 2:13 through 14, we see that there was great joy and rejoicing on the part of the angels when they came announcing the birth of the Savior. That was one of those marker points in all of history, utterly significant, when God became flesh to dwell among men and to become man's Savior. And there's another statement about the unfolding of God's master plan in Luke 15, verse 7. It said, there is joy in heaven when what? When a sinner repents. Was there joy in heaven when each one of us went through that process and continued to go through that process to hang on to this truth? You betcha. Again, get the sense of the proportionality here, that when we are made a part of and have an understanding of this great master plan of God, it's significant, not only to God and Jesus Christ, but the whole heavenly realm understands what's going on. They're looking on and observing and seeing these things. At this point, it's important for us to understand that God, the one revealed by Jesus Christ as the Father, has reserved details of His work for Himself only. You know, the Bible at different times calls it a mystery. Mr. Armstrong wrote extensively about this. It says, Matthew 24, verse 36, this statement is made, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Christ is saying here, and at this time, and under these conditions, He didn't know. The angels didn't know. That part of the plan was not specified to them. So there are things that are withheld on the part of God for His own purpose, in order to make sure that His plan is worked out. You know, He's blinded so many, and we are the exception to that blindness, but so many are blinded so that He can bring them to salvation. That's what Romans teaches, and that's the good news that His church must proclaim and continue to proclaim as long as we have an opportunity. We have one. Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. Let's read that particular setting, because again, it's something that the disciples wanted to know more about what was happening and what they were a part of. And Christ said, no, you don't get to know those things quite yet, but you've got a job to do. Acts 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a fair question. And this is right before He ascends into heaven. And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. You'll take care of that. We don't have to worry about what we don't understand as long as we act on those things that we do understand. That's the key. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Just as I read a little short example of in Acts, when Paul was a witness to the gospel to the men of Athens on Mars Hill. Among paganism, you know, right up to your armpit in terms of their false worship of the false gods that they served and their nation served. We see a specific example of this in the last book of the Bible. Let's look at Revelation 1:1 of the aspect that God reveals in His own time, things that we need. Revelation 1:1. Look what it says here. The revelation. That means the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. There's a process, an orderly process of having this book delivered and all that of its impact delivered to John, and then the church has since had an understanding of various of these things, and more as the time approaches, and I'll say a little bit more about that from what the scripture says. You know, sometimes there is this revelation, but then, as it's already been intimated by some of the other scriptures, we see not a revelation, but a sealing of understanding. We've referred to this, I think, already, at least recently, but Daniel chapter 12 and verses 8 through 10. And I know many of these scriptures are very familiar with you. I hope you are to you, and I want you to see them from the perspective of the great master plan of God and consider what is being worked out here, what God's working out, and our particular role in it, where we fit in all of this, our role in the plan of God. Daniel 12, verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. I've been that way sometimes in church, haven't you? Didn't quite understand that like maybe some others did at a particular time coming into the truth. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Sounds familiar to what the disciples wanted to know of Christ. And notice the response here again. And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made wise and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. Are we the wise? If we have God's Spirit, if we're giving it our all in that sense and trying to be guided by the light of truth, then we fall into that category. And we understand these things, and we also understand, brethren, that we are living at the time of the end. Inescapably, that's our lot in this generation, to come right up to the threshold of what, of all these prophetic events, exciting times, frightening times. Let's continue on. You see, God opens, reveals, he withholds. But notice the principle that is very plain from Scripture in Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He doesn't just have secrets for the sake of secrets. There's a reason and a purpose as he works out his vast plan. And when it comes time, we will understand those things. Brethren, I think I can certainly say and speak for myself. I can't for you. But I think over the last several months, and even over the last several years, that the church has been given more understanding. We have a clearer picture of, in certain arenas, terrible fight, plight. I mean, we can kind of identify with the Apostle Paul, who was in chains, still preaching the gospel. And he didn't even have the internet. Well, let me continue. An example of that was read by Mr. Pope yesterday in Genesis 18, verses 16 through 18, when Christ and the two angels had come to Abraham, and they said, they're going to reveal these things to Abraham because he's going to be so important, and I'm paraphrasing this, he's going to be so important in our plan for this earth. What we're going to accomplish through this man and his children, his offspring. So they proceeded to tell what they were going to do in this particular case. Now, how did that particular event of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah relate to the bigger side issues? I can't really say. But God chose to reveal that to him, and for other purposes, as we saw this bargaining and this friendship, and that's really what it is. See, God was elevating the relationship he had with Abraham, building it up, which he's doing with us. As he reveals more and more to us, we have that opportunity to interact with our God. Have you ever intervened for Sodom and Gomorrah? We're told to do that. We're told to pray for the king, for the world around us, and in the ways that God tells us to do. And that's tantamount. That's comparable to what Abraham was called to do. Let me continue on here. God reveals to us, and here's an important principle to get out of this, is what we need to know about His master plan when we need to know it. Matthew 13. Again, a biblical principle here to for us to seize upon and understand and gain perspective from. Matthew 13, verse 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said to Him, Why do you speak to them in parables? I so clearly remember sitting in a Protestant church in Terrell, Texas, a long, long time ago in a state far, far away, and asking that question in Bible, what was it called, Sunday school. Got to go back to those terms. I've forgotten them. Why parables? Because I didn't understand the parables. I didn't form that question, someone else did. And you know what the answer was. You've heard, I'm sure, other people talk about it before. To make it plainer. That's what we were told. Okay. You know, I take that, and it's not any plainer. I really don't understand now. But notice what Christ goes on to say. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, brethren, that you is us, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Accountability, responsibility, and empowerment, if we understand these things and do them. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him will be given, or more will be given. More understanding of God's plan. And he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. The frightening thing that we've experienced and lived long enough to see is having seen people who have things taken away from them. And it has to do with God's Spirit. And what phase? They start sliding, well, church after all is just social, so we'll meet on Sunday. Feast, that's a little expensive because we have to keep a second tithe, and I'd rather vacation somewhere else. So you see this dimmer switch getting turned down until they've lost even an understanding of what the truth is. It's taken away from them. Frightening. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Brethren, I can say that to you, to myself. Blessed our eyes see and our ears hear. For assuredly, and this again puts this in perspective, this understanding that God has given to us. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, they didn't hear it. They fulfilled their part of the plan of God. In some cases, they died horrible deaths under persecution with less knowledge than you and I have. We've been equipped with a lot of knowledge, but we're going to face a lot. Responsibility. As long as we draw breath, there's that imminent future in front of us, brethren. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, see a little more of this magnificent unfolding plan of God, what He's doing. Okay, we'll begin reading in verse 16 and go through verse 21. Notice how this plan of God unfolds for us. It says in verse 16 of 1 Peter 1, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard of this voice," this is Peter speaking because he was on the mountain, "which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." You know, these days that we keep, and I believe in Colossians is called, they're talked about as being a shadow of the real thing. You know, this is a shadow of the rule, the kingdom of God for 1,000 years on this earth, at least that initial foundational period. But there's coming the reality, and we need to ever, you know, we can't just get focused on the feast itself, but what it really has to do with, because that's what energizes and propels us forward to serve our God faithfully. Verse 20, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private understanding or interpretation here. For prophecy never came by the will of man." And again, if you look at some of what these men experienced, "I don't want to be a prophet. No, I'm too young. I stammer. Don't make me one of those." You want a second opinion, young man? "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God continues and has continued to fulfill his plan. You know, we read, I had it in my notes and I won't turn to it, but John 16 verse 13 about God, Christ making available the Spirit of God and the purpose for which he did that. He didn't leave us without resources, brethren, when he built his church. You know, we can ask for more of God's Spirit, but what we probably more correctly ought to be asking for is that God stir up and help us to stir up the gift that he's already given us. Because we have God's Spirit if we've been baptized and have that gift. It's up to us to kind of grow the plant, as it were, to utilize that immense power. But, unless we get that oil out of the ground, whatever analogy you can come up with to grasp and understand it, we have to utilize the Spirit of God. And then the fruits will just pop out all over because we submit to God, and if we please him, he hears our prayers, and we have a relationship and a walk with our God. It is not just men who operate within God's master plan with partial understanding. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, since we're not too far away in Peter, let's look at that. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, "of this salvation," again, we're talking about the gospel, the good news of what's happening in the lives of men and God's great plan. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." They were getting these little sparks of the plan of God, and they wanted to know more, just like we do today. Wouldn't you like to know a little bit more? Welcome to the feast. This is what God is giving us in the sense of more. "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That's a staggering statement, a riveting statement. The angels don't even know this plan. And we're a spectacle to the angels in a sense. They see us, they observe us, they see the changes going on. They'd like to know a little bit more. But God has reserved some of these things. He's got a plan. And He knows how to get us all there and to end up where He wants to be, for certain. Ephesians 3. And I was going to read this, but let's turn over there in Ephesians 3. Let's read verses 8 through 12 together. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Things we couldn't find out about unless they were revealed to us spiritually. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And it's these little explosive terms and phrases that just open up a panorama and vistas that I, again, my brain keeps going tilt over in wonderment. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And then he adds this little caveat here, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Just toward the end of Paul's life, he wasn't free to roam about the Middle East and proclaim the gospel. He was chained up. And yet he persevered, and some of these most effective letters that he wrote at that stage are now the guiding lights that God uses for us to understand His purpose, part of that package. We have a thing in our family. Occasionally we use it, and somebody will have a little self-pity, and we go, eh. And it kind of puts us all back. It's our check and balance thing. And sometimes as a church, I've wanted to stand up and say, eh, so I just did it. Let's not feel too bad about what we don't have. Let's rejoice and celebrate what we have been given. What's possible for us? Not much. We're small. I'm being facetious. You know I am. We're serving a God with whom all things are possible. Keep that in mind as you position yourself in the master plan of God. It's important. Revelation 19 and verse 10 is interesting. There's a couple statements here made because, again, here we find John getting more information. Tilt, overload. He's seeing things he can't even put words to. And he's using rudimentary descriptions and analogous descriptions of what he's seeing. And his mind is just a blur, and you see his own testimony and this stuff. And finally, because this is being revealed by the angel in Revelation 19, verse 10, look what's said here on the part of the angel and where he understood he is in the role of God's master plan. John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And again, a placement here. This angel was the messenger. I don't mean to downgrade that or simplify it in any sense of the word, but it's God who is working these things out. We need to keep our focus certainly there. there's another example of almost the same thing. In Revelation 22, verse 9. Brethren, we have been made a part of God's great purpose, and right now we have been instructed, among other things, as a part of our role and our responsibility and our part in that master plan, what have we been told to do? Think about that for just a minute. What would you say? What are you supposed to be doing that effectively carries out and fulfills the plan of God? Watch. Watch. Look at things. Understand what's happening in this world. There's a powerful section here in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to go through quite a bit here. You'll bear with me. I have to always end up reading these things because the Bible says it so effectively in certain arenas that I don't dare paraphrase it. Just read it to you here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, notice two different times, it's referred to that outside element in this particular role. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, now a difference is made, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You know, if we were to stop reading in verse 3, well, yeah, that's it. Well, can't understand. Don't know what's going to happen. Might as well live riotously, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. What a remarkable statement and a standard to live up to. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, because we're not, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. In this confusion, they operate. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, this goes back to our understanding of the master plan of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That's not what we're about here. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's what we're doing here at the feast. I certainly have been experiencing that among my brethren. In Matthew 24, and I'll refer to these things to keep things moving along, and you can pick them up if you want to read them. Verses 42, 44, and then Matthew 25, verses 13 and 10. The theme is watch or be ready. That's more true now, and it is as each month unfolds, that we need to continue to watch and really stay alert. Because the longer you watch, the tendency is what? To get sleepy at the post. Consider how it was that Jesus watched. You know, he was in that period when he was praying so fervently and earnestly in the garden just before he was about to be sacrificed for all of mankind. And he came back to his disciples, and what did he find them doing? He was sleeping. Are we? Because we've been told to watch just like his disciples were then. He's still telling us that don't go to sleep. You know, he went on to say in a parallel place, you pray that you don't enter into temptation. He knew what he was facing, and the way he faced it was to get very close to God and to stay very involved in doing God's will. So when the event occurred and the mob comes in to arrest Jesus, the disciples sprang up Peter grabs the sword and hacks off the high priest's servant's ear. He wasn't watching. And then he ran like a scared jackrabbit and kind of eased back and, you know, all the things that he went through. He wasn't prepared for the trial that he entered into. He got to repent of that and he was converted. But there's some strong analogy potential in that story for each one of us, I think. Jesus has instructed us to also watch, and that means involvement in the fulfillment of the work of God, His unfolding master plan. He told us how to watch in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This gospel. And He says, I have all power, and I won't go back and read that right now, but you know the commission that's given there. We have a role. We want to be watchers? Get involved in that role, as you all have done so faithfully. You know, we are Christ's disciples in this age. Any of us who have God's Holy Spirit, and any of us in particular who are trying to keep that gift alive and vibrant and growing as far as our own growth, we stand in the light of God's truth and we are accountable, really accountable to God to live in that truth. Got a couple things that you need to think about. Let's turn over to Titus 3 and see if I can pick up just a few things here because, again, see what I want to. There's so much here. I'm not sure I can how much to read, but I have 2 points that coming right down to the close here. If we're going to stand in God's truth, 2 things. Number one, we need to learn to be. Learn to be ruled. Of course by God. But there are all kinds of other impingements in our life where people rule over us. I mean, whether it's on the road, driving down the road at a safe speed or anything else. Notice Titus 3, 1, beginning to read verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful or peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Now, let's make sure that as I read this, we think about, hey, this is behind. This isn't the current profile and statement of how we live today. Hateful and hating one another. Who do you hate? Can you think of somebody right now you hate? Change. Verse 4. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, you know, as we fit into God's great plan, it's not something. Well, yeah, finally, he saw the key to making this plan work. Quite the opposite. And we know that that's quite the opposite. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This is how we learn to be ruled, by implementing these things in our lives. And then, brethren, we need to learn to rule. You know, I don't know where I can put a point scale here to say which of these points is more difficult. They each have their own unique task. You know, 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 4, David talks about those who rule among men and what they should be like. But let me just allude to something here from Proverbs 16:32 and Proverbs 25:28. And it's basically this, that we must rule our own spirit. That's why we're gathered here together, to become more and more in that way. Jesus Christ did a superb job of ruling his own spirit. Was he tempted sometimes when he saw the confusion that he lived in to do something other than that which he did? Yeah. So he's tempted just the way we are, but he didn't give in to those temptations, which gives us the hope that by the same power that he did those things, we also can overcome. You know, within the great master plan of God, the good news for us is that we are promised a place in God's kingdom that is eternal and without end and will continually increase. And we don't know exactly when God, you know, I said this before, when God initiated his plan, but he did. We're accountable for it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 said, don't neglect so great a salvation. You know, these warning scriptures. But I kind of changed now. Start finishing up with this. If you turn over to Revelation 3, I want to say a little bit about what it is that's happened to us as a group. And I've been talking to various ones. I've been talking to Ray Zeron. He was reflecting on the fact of, you know, well, look, we're a little group. A lot of these little groups have one minister out there. We have four. And brethren, as you've seen from this feast, potential for more, because the young men coming in here are very capable to step in and do these things. We're not without growth and potential in the church. It's exciting to see those things. But think about what has been accomplished. You know, the 9 booklets sitting over there, well-written, deep, thorough. You know, when I read, you know, I get to participate in the editing process. Sometimes I get so lost in the writing, you know, I've got to snap back. Oh, wait, I'm editing these things. I've got to check for the crossings of the T and the dottings of the I. Powerful booklets that God has made available in this little bitty group. We've got the internet. We've got a website that's absolutely incomparable in terms of the way it's presented, the appeal of it, the information that's available. Think about that. It's one thing to go onto the Google search engine and type in some word and, you know, you type in God and 36 million responses come up and, you know. But who did all the inputting? I can't figure that out, you know. Where is all of this time at the keyboard saying, vast realms of information available. Knowledge being increased. Well, I used to think, well, we're living in that age. Now I really believe we're living in that age. You can go on and type these things. But our website on there, and again, kudos to Mr. Zeron and all of you that work toward that, is absolutely impressive for this little group of people. We have church services. We meet as a congregation every Sabbath. Live messages, sometimes with some breaks and rebooting. But nonetheless, a lot easier than it used to be where you drive. I remember the story, you know, somebody, well, boy, when I was first in the church, I used to drive 1,000 miles to go to church every Sabbath. You know, I'm being facetious, but, you know, that's the feel we had, and that's what we were willing to do. Well, I can say when I tune in, it's 1,200 miles, or, but that's just counting one way to California, and that's not back to Arkansas and then up to Montana and then, you know, all these things. A network that's incomparable. Think about what is being accomplished in our little group. And look at the various ones of you. I can look around the room who are doing things to make this move forward. I look at this vast array of electronics back here along the wall. I mean, there was not too long ago, none of that would have existed. Marvelous feast that we've had has been just stunning, you know. And we were commenting today, you know, we all kind of have, as a mass, you know, it's over here, you know, like those commercials. And we move as a unit and we get to visit. It seems like a really full feast because we've had wonderful activities. So has God departed from us? Are we not able to carry on the work of God to the extent that He will allow us to? Let's read Revelation 3. Some scriptures, some verses here that may be as applicable or applicable, I should say, right now, today, as I read these words, as they ever were, at least they apply to us. And Christ certainly says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're going to hear a little bit here to the church in Philadelphia. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That does really fit us. One of our charter foundational principles, Mr. Pope initiated this one, and he read about it yesterday, is that how can two walk together unless they're agreed? We're trying to walk together in agreement without contentious attitudes so that we can get this work that we've committed ourselves to because it's been given to us to do and we see a way of doing it. That's the only way it can move forward. And the other thing is summed up right here. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then in verse, there will be more said here, but let me continue. In verse 9, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews, or God's people, we could say, and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Again, plugging into this great plan that's out there that God's working out and how we can fit into it. If we persevere and overcome, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We're being tested right now. We need to persevere and keep these things ever before us. But it says the second principle, we have not compromised with God's truth. Those two chartering hallmarks of why the Church of the Eternal God exists is something we can rally around. And they fit well within this great master plan of God. Let me ask you, does God, it says here, to the Church of Philadelphia in verse 8, says, I know your works. Does he know our works? Does he know about these 9 booklets, about those of you that are staying up late to get the update out, Ray and others who are contributing? Anything that you're doing for the service, the preparation to come to the feast, to play special music or any of these other things. I mean, everybody has a story. And the people are praying. And I don't want to highlight one over the other. We're all part of the body of Christ. We have different functions. And I've learned over the time span that God will call upon you to do different things as he trains you for different things. Be prepared. Be very careful what you wish for. I talked about what our works are. And there's a lot more going on than maybe we even comprehend. Here's something for us to recapture beyond these works. And it, again, it's one of those things that's so timely, so urgent. We can argue about what group we're in, about where we're going and what we think about this, that, or the other thing. But at the end of the day, pretty well summed up in John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's so easy to say. I have to back up and take a breath. That overwhelms me even more than, in some ways, than this master plan of God I've been talking about, because I realize now after living for a while how utterly different, difficult, and alien that is to my carnal personality and nature. But it's not to God's Spirit. So there's a way to implement those things and grow. So if we're going to be the disciples, the followers of Christ, pleasing him, give you some homework being an old teacher. Let's grow in love. And it starts at home. It starts with anybody you meet. You just imply the principles. Get self out of the way. It's hard to do, brethren. Jesus Christ said of his disciples in Matthew 23, verse 8, said, you are all brethren. That's how he categorized his followers. It's who we are. We're brethren to each other. We're brethren with this glorious being called Jesus Christ, who through whom and for whom all things were created, the great master plan of God, that we've been given the priceless responsibility and opportunity to understand even just fractionally to the extent that we do. But brethren, we understand a whole lot at the end of the age in a way that, as I've, the Bible is a witness. A lot of people didn't, including angels. Let's handle that understanding with motivation as we go into this next year. May God continue to bless each of us.